Last week, we began a two-part lesson entitled, Following the New Testament Pattern. In that lesson, I attempted to do three things. The first thing is to show you that there are some individuals who reject what is known as a New Testament pattern. They would tell us that there are no patterns to be followed, that the New Testament is not a pattern that you and I need to mold the church and our lives after. The second thing that we did is show that pattern theology, that's what some refer to this as, has been something that God has demanded throughout all biblical ages. There was a pattern in the days of patriarchy. There was a pattern under the Mosaic period. And my friends, there is a pattern under the Christian age as well. The third thing that we did is go into the Bible and very briefly showed you what the New Testament has to say with regard to patterns. There are six different English words that have to be studied if we're going to study patterns in detail. And there are 10 different Hebrew words that are Greek words that have to be studied if we're going to study this subject of pattern theology. And that's where we ended our lesson last week. Now, this morning, we want to continue that lesson, and we're going to be looking at three things. We're going to go in, and we're going to look at those six words again, and we're going to show you various passages that use those six English words. The second thing that we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the teachers of the New Testament who pointed directly to patterns and used those patterns in their lessons. And the third thing that we're going to do is look at some of the patterns found in the pages of God's Word that are applicable to us today. So the first thing that we want to do is we want to look at some of the verses that refer to patterns. Remember, there's six English words that are translated pattern or have that as their definition. One of them is the word example. It is the one that is used most of all in the pages of the Bible. Notice, first of all, in John chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus uses the word example. He says this, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Question to those who believe that patterns are not found in the pages of God's Word. Are we to use Jesus as a pattern today? Folks, if there is no pattern, if there is nothing to follow, if there is no image for you and I to mold and model our life after, not even Jesus Christ, then you and I are absolutely lost, are we not, when it comes to how we are to live our lives. We turn to another passage of Scripture. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. He then lists six different areas wherein he wants Timothy to be an example to the believers. My friends, all of us are to live our lives in such a way that other individuals are able to pattern their lives after the manner in which we live. We are examples, we are patterns, we are forms that other individuals can mold their lives after, or at least we are supposed to be. We turn to one more passage in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. There the Apostle Paul is talking about the priest under the Old Testament. And listen to what he says. Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. Folks, when you look at those priests under the Old Testament and you see what they're doing and you see all the things involved in their ministry, all of that is a pattern for things to come. So there's one word, the word pattern. Another word is the word figure. We turn to Hebrews 9 verse 9. The Apostle Paul is talking there specifically about the tabernacle under the old covenant. And he makes this statement. He says, which was a figure of the time then present. What he says is this, when you look at the tabernacle, when you see that old tabernacle that Moses erected in the wilderness, it was a figure, it was an example, it was a pattern of something that was to come in the future. And folks, it was the church that it was the pattern of at that particular time. We turn to another passage of Scripture. We turn to 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 21. And again, the word figure is used in that text. Peter says this, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That word figure there is an interesting word. He goes all the way back to the days of Noah. And he says, when you go back to the days of Noah, what you see is you see water saving those individuals. And it did it not? Folks, it was the water that picked up that ark. It was the water that totally, completely annihilated the earth of all wickedness and sinfulness. And he says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Folks, the water of baptism saves us, does it not? When you and I are immersed in water, all of our sins are cleansed. All of our sins are totally, completely removed. And in the same way they were removed in the days of Noah, they were removed today in the waters of baptism. And it is a figure, that is, those Old Testament waters were a figure of that which is to come. Another word that is used in the pages of God's Word is the word pattern. Hebrews 9, verse 23 makes mention of a pattern. Notice what he says, "For it was necessary that the pattern of the heavenly things be cleansed with these things." Folks, he's talking about those Old Testament things like the tabernacle and the instruments within the tabernacle. They had to be cleansed. There had to be sacrifices made in order to purify those things. But notice that he refers to them as pattern of heavenly things. Everything under the old covenant is looking forward to what? The New Testament and things to come therein. Another verse that's used uses the word form. There's two of them that we'll be looking at. One of them is Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Notice what Paul says. He says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Folks, notice he says that there is a form of doctrine that you and I obeyed in order to become Christians. There was some kind of a pattern that you and I followed in order to become children of the living God, to leave the paths of sin and to become servants of righteousness. Another passage is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Timothy says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." My friends, there is a specific message that is supposed to be preached by a minister of the gospel. A minister cannot just get in the pulpit and preach anything that he wants to preach. He is not free just to make up something and proclaim it to the masses. There is a form, there is a pattern of words that God has given, and they are found in the pages of this book. And if we do not preach according to what's found in this book, then my friends, we are in error, the Bible says. Another word that's interesting is the word likeness. It's only found one time in the entirety of the New Testament. Now, when I read this passage, you're going to read the word two times. Listen to what the text says. It's found in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, so shall we be also in the likeness of His resurrection." In reality, the word likeness is only found one time in that verse. Here's the way the verse really reads. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, so shall we be also in the resurrection." Now, that's the way the text actually reads. But you see, the translators have supplied that second grouping of words, "in the likeness of the resurrection." And it's not a mistranslation. We were planted together in baptism just as Jesus was buried in the water, was buried in the grave, and you and I came up out of the waters to rise a new creature just as Jesus came forth from the grave victorious by resurrection. So the word likeness. One other word, the word shadow. We turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For there the Bible says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image." Folks, when you look at a shadow, can you tell what you're looking at? Oftentimes you can't you? You can tell if it's a house. You can tell if it's a tree. You can tell if it's a person. You can tell if it's some other image that's out there, but it's not the actual thing. The Bible says when you look at all the things in the Old Testament, they are shadows. They're not the very image. The very image is found in heaven. It's the heavenly things, those things that are to come. But those things were a shadow, a pattern of what was to come under the new covenant. So there are these six words that are used that involve patterns, forms, shadows, likenesses. Folks, how in the world can you talk about these words, explain these words, talk about all the concepts involved in those words, and then walk away and say, there's absolutely no pattern theology in the New Testament? That is not the case at all. Now, here's what really gets me. You go back and you study the first century teachers, and guess what? They are constantly pointing individuals to various patterns, to various examples. And guess who's the very first one on our list? None other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says that the Pharisees came to Jesus on one occasion, tempting Him and asking Him this question: is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Pretty good question, isn't it? It's a question that we need to ask in our society today, isn't it? That's found in Matthew 19, verse 3. Jesus doesn't hesitate. He immediately begins to answer the question. And the Bible says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Now watch this. He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Folks, where did Jesus go in answer to the question? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus says, haven't you looked at the pattern found way back there in Genesis chapter 2? Folks, there's the pattern for marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, God made one woman for one man and gave that woman to that man. How long? For life. No, it is not lawful to put away a woman for every cause. That's Jesus' whole point. But where did He learn that? Where did He find that out? Where did He come to that understanding? Way back there in Genesis 2, because of the pattern that was set 6,000 years ago, as far as our time is concerned. Folks, that's a long time, isn't it? Another great teacher of the Old Testament was the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? Paul gets to 1 Corinthians 10, and guess what he does? He goes all the way back to the days of Moses, and he says that the children of Israel, as they wandered through the wilderness, were a pattern for us to follow or not follow. And it's interesting, some of the things that he says. He says in verse 1 that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Isn't that interesting? Folks, when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh, that was a likeness to their being in bondage to sin under Satan. Question: when did they finally get free from Satan? When were they finally free from the service of Pharaoh? Folks, it wasn't until they crossed the Red Sea, was it not? And those waters closed themselves over the Egyptians and totally annihilated the armies of Pharaoh. When they passed through that water, there was water on both sides. There was a cloud above. They were totally, completely overwhelmed in that water. Paul says they were baptized unto Moses. Folks, that's like unto our baptism today. How do we escape the bondage of Satan? How do we escape the bondage of sin? Folks, it's through the waters of baptism. So he likens their baptism to our baptism. Notice the second thing that he says. In verses 2 and 3, he says that they ate spiritual food and they drank spiritual drink. Question: do we do that today in our Christian living? Absolutely. right now, at this very hour, we are being fed spiritual meat from the Word of the living God, are we not? We are feeding our inner man. And just as they ate that manna from heaven, you and I are eating manna from heaven as well, the Word of the living God. You see, he's comparing Israel to who? To us. But then he gets down into the next statement, beginning in verse 5 and all the way through verse 10. And he says this, here are some negative things that these individuals did. And guess what? Don't do it. That's what he says. Oh yes, they're an example. They're a negative example. They're an example of what you don't need to do. Have you turned on the television lately and seen some of those smoking commercials? Folks smoked all their life. One lady, she's sitting there and she just looks lovely and she's smiling and all of a sudden she takes her teeth out and all that stuff and she's just a miserable mess because she smoked, folks. Guess what kind of example that is? That's a negative example. She's telling people, don't do what I've done. Don't smoke those cigarettes. They're going to mess up your mouth. They're going to mess up your life. They're going to cause you a lot of pain and anguish. And that's exactly what Paul does here. He says, don't follow those Israelites and the way they acted in the wilderness. In fact, when you get down to verse 11, he says this. Now these things were our example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You hear that word? Example. Folks, Paul says that was what was going on in the wilderness was an example for us. We need to look at it and use it as a pattern to either do or not do what those individuals did. Folks, the Bible sets forth patterns both in the Old and New Testament for us to follow. Now here's an interesting one as well. Paul says, my entire life is a pattern. One of the most beautiful texts is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying, Paul says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Listen to what he says. Of whom I am chief. When the Apostle Paul looked at his life, he knew I was an evil man. Oh yes, I was religious. Yes, I was a faithful Jew. Yes, I was serving God to the best of my ability under that Judaic system. But guess what? I hated the Christ, I hated the church, I hated the gospel, and I did everything I possibly could do in order to destroy it. And at that time, I became what? The chief of sinners. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me, God might show forth all longsuffering. Now listen to what he says. For a pattern to all them which should believe on him to life everlasting. Folks, Paul says, I am a pattern. God was long-suffering with me. You see, we've got evil people in the world today, don't we? We've got murderers, we've got rapists, we've got extortioners, we've got all kinds of individuals. You've got these ISIS terrorists in our world. Guess what, folks? God wants those people saved. Just as badly as he wanted the Apostle Paul saved. And Paul says, look at me. Look at my life. I was the chief of sinners. And yet God shined his mercy upon me as a pattern to others that will believe. You go a little bit further and Paul says this. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, my whole life is an example, especially after becoming a Christian. You live the way I live. You follow in my footsteps. You pattern your life the way I have lived my life. And guess what? You too will ultimately be saved. Paul's life was a pattern for others. Pattern in Genesis 2. A pattern of Israel as they wander through the wilderness. A pattern as far as the life of the Apostle Paul is concerned, folks. How many more patterns do we have to see in order to understand that patterns are a part of God's Word? If they are, then guess what? You and I need to go in and we need to learn them, don't we? I talked about this one at the end of last week's lesson, becoming a Christian. Because it's a very important pattern. And it's one that we need to sit down and teach our denominational friends because they don't understand it. Remember what Paul said? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now what in the world is Paul talking about? I obeyed a what? A form of doctrine, a pattern of doctrine. Here's what he's saying, folks. Just as Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and rose the third day, you and I, in our conversion, have done exactly the same thing. We died to our sins, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin should be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6 and verse 6. You see, we die to sin. We repent of that sin. We die to sin. Now, what do you do with a dead man? Some people say, well, you burn him now. Folks, what you do is bury him, don't you? You bury a dead man. Now that we've died to sin, what do we do to that old man of sin? The Bible says that we bury him. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Romans 6, verse 3. On the third day, what happened to Jesus? He came forth victorious out of the grave. Folks, the very moment that you and I come up out of the waters of baptism, guess what? We rise to walk in newness of life. There is a death, there is a burial, there is a resurrection. Just as Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. Folks, we follow that form of doctrine in our obedience to the gospel. Now listen to verse 18 of Romans chapter 6 again. Being then made free from sin. When? When you obey the form of doctrine, folks. There has never been one person saved from his sins until he obeys the form of doctrine. There is no salvation before baptism. I don't care what any denominational preacher says. There is no salvation prior to baptism. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Then when? After I obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered me. Folks, it's simple stuff if we understand it. What about this, the Christian life? Do we have a pattern to follow? Oh, there's no pattern to Christian living found in the pages of God's Word? Really? Why did Paul write this? Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. If there's no pattern, if there's no directions to follow, if there's no commands, if there's nothing there for us to follow in order to live our lives, why did Paul say, live your life in accordance with the gospel? Are we free just to do whatever we want to? Folks, I don't think so. In fact, the Bible gives us positive examples. We've already talked about Jesus, haven't we? Jesus told those disciples, I have given you an example. What in the world is he talking about? Folks, if you go back into the context, he's talking about the washing of those disciples' feet. I want all of you to become a servant, just like I'm a servant. If feet need to be washed, wash feet. If carpets need to be vacuumed, vacuum carpets. If grass needs to be mowed, mow grass. Do whatever has to be done as a servant. Don't sit around waiting on somebody else to do it. That's Jesus' example, folks. Notice what he says in the last part of that chapter. He's talking about loving one another, isn't it? He says, as I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another. What did he just say? Folks, he says this, my life and the way I've loved you is an example of the way you are to love others. Aren't you glad we have Jesus' example of love? Aren't you glad we just don't have man's example of love? Folks, Jesus loves divinely. He loves purely. He loves perfectly, doesn't he? And in the same way he loved, he says, look, guys, I want you to love as I have loved you. Follow my example when it comes to love. We talked about that negative example in 1 Corinthians. Go back today and just read some of those things. He says, don't tempt Christ. Don't murmur like they murmur. Don't commit fornication. Folks, they are a negative example. Don't do what they did. He says in verse 5, all these things were an example to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Folks, those things were an example for us in our Christian life. Notice another one, church organization. Question, did Jesus come to build a church? He said He did, didn't He? Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build My church. Did He do that? I believe that He did. So He sets up this church and then He doesn't give us any patterns. He doesn't give us any directions. He doesn't give us any forms to follow and how that church is to be established. Can we just set it up any way we want to? Folks, that's exactly what some people believe. You know that? And that's exactly what some religious groups do. We'll just do it any way we want to, as long as it has some organization to it. You see, in order for an organization to exist, there has to be some kind of structure, doesn't there? But here's the organizational structure of the church. First, there are qualifications given by God to men who are known as bishops or elders. They're found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And until you meet those qualifications, guess what? You cannot become an elder. What's interesting to me is that one of them is this, the husband of one wife. That rules out women. Women aren't supposed to have wives. Now, we allow it in our society, but folks, guess what? That's not Bible, is it? God says there's to be one man with one woman. So a woman can't be an elder. How do I know that? Because of the qualifications. The Apostle Paul, when he established elders, when he was going about putting them in the churches, guess what? He ordained elders, plural, in every church. There's no such thing as a one-man pastor rule over any religious group, folks. He established elders, more than one, two, three, four, ten, whatever the number is in a congregation, but not one. Notice also, he says that these men have the oversight of the congregation. They are the rulers. They are the ones who watch over the business of the church. And he also tells them in Hebrews 13, 17, you live a life in such a way that others can follow your faith. Now that's a scary position for an elder, isn't it? He says specifically, whose faith follow? Folks, they're to be living in such a way, be such godly spiritual men, that guess what? We can follow in their footsteps and make it to heaven. No one-man pastor system. No councils or synods. No hierarchical structure resembling the Roman government. No organizations, no associations. None of that's found in the New Testament. You see, God gave us a pattern. It's very simple. A congregation is autonomous, having elders who are qualified men, overseeing, ruling, and laboring in that congregation. Very simple pattern of New Testament organization. I want to talk about worship for just a minute. Not long ago, I was at a lectureship, and we had a question and answers session, and the question came up and said, where do you ever find in the Bible the idea of a worship service with the elements of worship or the acts of worship to be found therein? And there's individuals who think that there is no such pattern found in the Scripture. They need to go home and they need to do some reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 through verse 16. Let's spend just a minute or two in this chapter. Notice a couple of things. Notice Paul says, first of all, when ye what? Come together. Chapter 11, verse 17. When ye come together in the church. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Folks, that little word church there means in the assembly. Okay? In the assembly. He makes another statement. When ye come together in one place. Verse 20. Yet in the church, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19. Again, the church means what? The assembly. When the whole church comes together, watch this, in one place, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. When ye come together, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. If Paul were resurrected from the grave, let's say yesterday, and he were to ask us, what is tomorrow? And we say, tomorrow is Sunday, the first day of the week. You want to know what Paul would say? Where are we assembling with the saints? It's the first thing he would say. Folks, he wrote that six times, did he not? I can't even count. No, I can. Six times. Folks, he knew the church assembled. He knew that the church would gather together. He knew they would gather together where? In one place. He knew that. Now the question is, did they back then do what we do today? You want to know what the answer to that question is? Yes. You go back and you just read those chapters again, and here's what you're going to find. He talks about the Lord's Supper being partaken of when they come together in one place. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 14. He talks about their speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. And folks, guess what both of those are? Both of those involve the proclamation of the Word of the living God during an assembly. In 1 Corinthians 14, 15, he makes mention of prayer. He also makes mention of singing in the same verse. You go a couple of chapters over, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, and he talks about the giving of their means upon the first day of the week. Here's what I want you to understand, guys. 2,000 years ago, when the Apostle Paul and Peter and all of those other men were living, and the first day of the week rolled around, guess where they were? They were in the assembly. And guess what they were doing? They were hearing the Word preached. They were praying. They were singing one to another. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper. And they were giving of their means just like we are doing today. 2,000 years have passed and we're still doing the same thing. Why? Because they left us a pattern of New Testament worship that's supposed to be practiced by the church today, folks. If Paul were to come in here, Paul would be well pleased with what we're doing. He would say, you know what? We did exactly this in the first century the way you are doing it today. And folks, that's a wonderful thought as far as I'm concerned. Gives me great comfort to know that I can know what they did and I can replicate that today in the 21st century. Wow. There's a lot of patterns found in the New Testament. James 5:11 says this, "Have you heard of the patience of Job?" Isn't that amazing? Folks, Job, the whole book of Job is what? Is a pattern for us. Isn't it? You're afflicted. You're under trials and tribulations. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Everything you have has been removed away from you. What do? You endure. You remain patient. You don't give up on God. You keep serving God. You don't charge God foolishly. You just keep doing and knowing what you're supposed to do. And guess what? One day, God will take care of it all. Aren't you glad? We have Job as a pattern. What about this next one? Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Wow. What a beautiful prayer, isn't it? I bet you that prayer has been prayed millions and millions of times, hasn't it? It's been taught on. It's the model prayer. "This is the way I want you to pray," Jesus says. Powerful prayer. What if we didn't have that? You go back to 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 6. I preached two lessons on those six verses not long ago. And folks, in those six verses, guess what Paul does? Paul says, "I am a model for preachers. And I am a model of what is supposed to be the content of what they preach." Unbelievable. What about Hebrews 11? Anything important about Hebrews 11? Nah, nothing important. Let's just throw it out. Are you kidding? The Hall of Fame of the Faithful? Folks, what's it there for? Oh, it's there for nothing. Just makes for some interesting reading. Really? No, these are patterns, aren't they? Abel is there. Noah is there. Moses is there. Abraham is there. Rahab is there. All these wonderful examples for us to follow. And what is the main pattern? Faith and obedience to the Almighty God. They did it, and you can do it too. Folks, that's the message of Hebrews 11. It is a pattern of how men are supposed to live today. Now, we don't follow the exact same commands they do because we live under a new covenant. But we hear what God says, we believe what He says for us to do, and we do those things just as men have done in the past. And they are faithful witnesses who even at this present hour encircle us as we are running the Christian race, and they're exhorting us and encouraging us to be faithful to our God. Folks, patterns all throughout Scripture. Folks, without a pattern, there would be no church. Do you know that? Without a pattern, there'd be no worship. Without a pattern, there'd be no gospel plan of salvation. Now, I challenge you, you go out and you find individuals who teach today that the gospel doesn't contain any patterns, and guess what? There will be no consistency among those individuals who believe that stuff. You want to know why? Because without a pattern, there's no standard for individuals to follow. And guess what? I become the pattern. I become the standard. I do whatever I want to do. And that's exactly what transpires in those congregations. Folks, without a pattern, where do we begin? In fact, without a pattern, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? I don't know. Don't have any directions. Without a pattern, how can we be sure that what we are doing is acceptable to God? How do you know that? Without a pattern, we'd have to ask this question: how can we truly please God? How do I know that I am or that I'm not? I can't know that without a pattern, folks. Only a false teacher would advocate that there is no pattern theology found in the pages of the New Testament. Folks, the Bible is filled with it. Everywhere you look, there's patterns. The very reason He gave us this book is to give us directions to follow, isn't it? Paul exhorts us there in Colossians 2:4 not to be beguiled with enticing words. Oh, it might be a nice idea to say, well, there's no pattern. We can just do whatever we want to. Oh, that's enticing. Folks, it's not Bible. Now, one place I haven't gone is into the difficulties and challenges of New Testament patterns. And I know that there's some difficult things to discuss. And I know that there's some difficult areas for us to talk about when we talk about New Testament and being a pattern. I understand that. But guess what? You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, do you? Just because there's a little bit of difficulty, just because there's a little bit of study, just because there's a little bit of controversy in some areas, doesn't mean we throw out the whole concept of New Testament pattern theology. That's ridiculous. We just study those difficult areas, don't we? Folks, you can't get around 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul told his readers, hold fast the form of sound words. Folks, that's what we've got to do until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We hold His Word just as true as we possibly can. My friend, we've told you this morning what you need to do to become a Christian. You die to your old way of sins, you're buried in the waters of baptism, and you rise to walk in newness of life. Do you need to do that this morning? Maybe you're an erring child of God and you've not been living according to the pattern. Remember, Paul told Timothy to live in such a way that others could follow him. Six areas. Are you doing that? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?